speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We began a study last Lord's Day concerning questions on salvation, and many people who are very honest and sincere want to know what man must do in order to be saved. They've heard some who are false teachers teach them that there's nothing a man must do in order to be saved. You know, we're warned by our Lord in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." We know then that Paul also knew that there would be some people even in Ephesus who would turn away the disciples after themselves, Acts 20:28-29. And he said, "After my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock, and they shall want to take men away unto themselves." 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." We do take advantage of those who want to ask about becoming a Christian with great pleasure. It is our pleasure to say to you what the Bible says in order for one who is lost and without hope to be saved. There are conditions, there are acts of obedience that man must perform in order for God to accept him. In Hebrews 5:8-9, it says, "Though Christ were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that will obey him." So it is a privilege to answer this question, the most important of all questions that shall ever fall from mortal tongue. You know, a typically Calvinistic response to this question, "What must I do to be saved?" denies that there is anything man can do in connection with salvation. And especially emphatic are they that repentance and baptism have nothing to do with man's redemption. Well, in Acts 2:38, Peter did say on Pentecost to the murderers of the Lord, and the first time that the keys of the kingdom were used, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Now, my friends, I cannot deny those passages of Scripture, that they apply not only to the people that were there on that day, but they also apply to all of us. We, in order to have the forgiveness of our sins and the new life in Christ or the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must repent upon our belief, and we must make that good confession with our mouth of our belief in Him, and we must be buried with our Lord in baptism. Now, in Acts 8, we find the illustration of this. When Philip preached to the eunuch, and he preached Jesus unto him, the Bible says, and that's all it says. But when he came to a certain water, he said, "Look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, the way he knew that was that every faithful gospel preacher that preaches Jesus is going to preach baptism for the remission of sins, because that's what Peter preached on Pentecost, and that's what the Lord's commission says in Mark 16:15-16. Listen to it closely. The Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Well, when was Saul of Tarsus saved? We understand that he was saved when he went into the city, and Ananias there told him words of the truth whereby he might know what to do in order to be saved. And he is told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, when a person is saved, what happens to his sins? Well, God removes them, of course, not in the water, and yet it is through the condition of being baptized in water that God promises to forgive the sins. But forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. And it does not take place as long as you're rebellious against the truth of the gospel. But when you hear it, and you believe it with all of your heart, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, and then be buried with your Lord in baptism, God promises to forgive. Well, the statements then, "Baptism doth also now save us," that is written in 1 Peter 3:21. There's some who say it this way, "Baptism doth not also save us." You know, just like the devil in the Garden of Eden, they just change one word. That little word "not," N-O-T, but it changes all of the hope of men's eternity. So, my friends, we don't want to change the Bible. We want to take just what the Bible says. Well, when he says baptism does also now save us, does Peter mean that baptism is all that is essential to salvation? that is apart from faith or repentance, or that baptism alone is sufficient to save people from their sins, whether or not they are old enough to even understand? Why, absolutely not. Peter does not say baptism only saves anybody, any more than the New Testament writers say faith only or repentance only saves a person. Now, baptism has no power apart from faith, that is, on the part of the one being baptized, if you don't believe with all of your heart, just as Philip said to the eunuch, when he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here is the correct confession upon the correct belief that allows one by heaven's authority to be baptized. Now, my friends, accepting the salvation which God offers through the atoning work of Christ on the cross involves a series of responses on the part of man. Those responses are faith, repentance, and confession, and baptism. And without faith, repentance, confession, why, baptism would be meaningless, wouldn't it? Without repentance, the individual has not died to the love and the practice of sin, so he's not suitable to confess the name of Christ as his Master and be buried with the Lord in baptism. Now, in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul said, "Are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." Now, when do we have the newness of life? Well, we have it when we're baptized into Christ, Paul says, when we reach the blood which is shed in his death. Without baptism, the blood of Christ then cannot wash away the sins of the penitent believer, can they? So Acts 22:16, Saul hears the words, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, we learn then that Peter's right. In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth now save us because it's a part of the salvation process. But then baptism is a work, is it not? Oh, there's no doubt about that. It is a work of men. Baptism is a work of men. It's not a work of God. But you know, faith is also an action of man. Repentance is an action of man. And belief and repentance and confession are all actions of men, as well as baptism. Now, Calvinists seem to think that in baptism, man somehow earns his salvation. How strange it is that one of the most passive acts imaginable would be thus misrepresented. Well, is not man active in belief? Yes. In fact, it's the work of God, John 6:28-29. But they claim there are no works. But it is a work. It is a work, a condition of salvation. And so is repentance. So is confession. And so is baptism. Well, how strange then that one of the most passive acts, baptism, when it is done to us, imaginable in the realm of understanding, would be misrepresented. Baptism's not man's idea. You know, Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we were raised with him through faith and the operation of God, who raised him from the dead." Well, baptism means God chose to take the blood of Christ and wash away all of our sins when we meet the condition of baptism. No matter how much we believe and how great our repentance is, we, like Saul, must still arise and be baptized in order for our sins to be washed away. Now, we don't earn anything in complying with the teaching of the Scriptures on this matter. It's God's working, is it not, that removes our sins. But when does it remove our sins? Well, when we obey Him from the heart. You know, in Romans 6:17-18, Paul said, "But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." I don't know how to get around Acts 2:38, my friends, I must confess. You know, when those were convicted of their sins on Pentecost, they wanted to know, "What shall we do?" And heaven's answer was, through Peter, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The answer's clear, is it not? It's precise. All of us can understand it, if we can understand anything. And in order for one to have forgiveness of his sins, he must repent and be baptized according to Peter. However, there are a growing number, I'm afraid to say, of those who are removing themselves from the Lord's way and now saying that water baptism is not necessarily essential for salvation. They want to include many others who are sincere and zealous, but they're not obedient in their supposed work for the Lord. You know, these would-be somewhats want to make the way of salvation wider than the Lord made it. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, and listen closely, please, except, that means if and only if, a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, unless one is born of water, and the water is baptism by the Spirit's command, he cannot enter the kingdom or the church of our Lord, can he? In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he said, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into the one body. My friend, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, why not today?